The scripture text for this morning is Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may prove the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. During his first Roman imprisonment, the Apostle Paul wrote four letters: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And in these epistles, in these letters, he included prayers for those that he addressed in those churches. Now, last time I was here, I preached from the two prayers that Paul offered for the Ephesian believers. So in a real sense, this is a continuation of a series of prayers from the prison epistles. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Paul's prayer for the Philippians, found in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. We often think of the Apostle Paul as a preacher, the missionary preacher, the missionary evangelist, and indeed he was. But I think we so often forget he was a man of prayer, a man of intense prayer. Now, this prayer that we just read in verses 9 through 11, understand, because this is an inspired prayer, it means it has not only come to us from the heart and the mind of the Apostle Paul, it's come to us from the heart of mind of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It isn't just Paul that desired for this prayer to be answered in the lives of those Philippian believers. It was Christ himself who desired for God the Father to answer this prayer in the lives of these Philippian believers. And you want to know what else? It's Christ's desire to answer this prayer in your life. This prayer contains one petition followed by three purposes. The petition in this prayer is for the Philippians' love to abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. And in this prayer, Paul is expressing one of the great needs of any congregation, but also one of the great needs for all believers. And this is a prayer I would encourage you, as I did last time, speaking about Paul's prayers for the Ephesians. This is a prayer I would encourage you to pray for yourself and perhaps others. Look at the petition there in verse 9. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Some have mistakenly believed that what Paul here is praying for is for a great increase in the love of this congregation. I'm sure he would be happy with that. But that's not specifically what he's praying for. What he is praying for is that their love would increase in two essential qualities. And that is knowledge and discernment. Several years ago, I was at an installation service. This was at our church in Maryville, Tennessee. And the minister who was assigned to preach for that occasion used as a sermon illustration a time when he came home in the evening, walks into the house, and he sees there's no goldfish in the goldfish bowl. And then he saw his little daughter, and he said, "Honey, where are the goldfish? And his little girl goes, I set him free, Daddy. I set him free. And so he rushed out the front door. There on the sidewalk was one of those goldfish. It was a hot summer day, and it was cooked. It was a goner. Now, the other one he found on the grass, and it was still, gills were still moving and still flapping, so he was able to scoop it up, and it survived. Now, the little girl's problem wasn't a lack of love, was it? She was thrilled that she had set those little goldfish free. What did she lack? She lacked knowledge about goldfish, and therefore the discernment on how to properly treat them. Now, Paul here is expressing his desire. It's his prayer is that this loving congregation, he knows they're a loving congregation. He's designed for their love to attain more and more to this knowledge and discernment. Now, let me illustrate it this way. Let's suppose I'm at a wedding and I go up to the young couple and I say, I hope that your house will abound in appliances and furniture. Now, I'm not saying to them I want them to put an addition on their house, right? I'm saying I want the house as they have it to have more and more of those things. This is Paul's point. Now, some have argued that when Paul says he wants their love to abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that love is, well, Paul's saying he wants them to love God more. Others have argued that, no, he wants the congregation, the Philippians, to love him more. Others said, no, Paul is saying he wants the Philippians to have more love between each other. There's no restrictions here. There's other times when Paul has made a statement about love, and then he talks about love for one another or love for God or love for Christ. This is a very general idea that he's talking about. What are the two great commandments? To love the Lord your God with your entire being and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what I believe Paul is expressing. Their love for God, their love for their fellow man, their love for their Christian brothers and sisters. Love is a very broad concept, even in English. It covers things like emotions. That's compassion, enjoyment, desire, affection, adoration, and appreciation. In other words, the concept of love includes any type of positive regard or feeling. Any kind of positive regard or feeling. Now, there are those who argue that love in the Bible does not express an emotion. I've seen this in print. Love is not an emotion. It's just meeting the needs of others. Maybe you've run across that before. Well, to those people, I say this. Go to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 43. This is where Paul is saying to his host, Simon, there were two debtors who owed to the same creditor. One debtor owed 500 denarii, and the other one owed 50. And the creditor forgave them both. Jesus asked, which of the two will love him most? The answer that Simon gave was, I suppose the one whom he forgave most. And Jesus said, that's the correct answer. Now think about it. If love is merely meeting the needs of others, how could either one of those debtors have met the needs of the creditor? You follow what I mean? He wasn't in any great need. They were the ones that were in need. it's a clear indication that what Jesus is talking about, which one is going to have that greater emotional bond with the creditor? Which one's going to have the greatest appreciation? Which one's going to have the greatest love? So please do not come to me and say, I don't care what you say, Dr. Dyer. I don't think love is an emotion. I think it's understandable that love is indeed an emotion. We have the word here, to abound still more and more in knowledge. This is an intensive form of the word for knowledge, and it really does express a full, accurate knowledge. And I believe that the Philippians understood, as we should understand, is that the source of this knowledge is the Bible, and ultimately, it's Christ. Ultimately, when we think of the Scriptures point us to Christ. Notice what he says here, what Paul says here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, referring to Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I would encourage you, when you read the Scriptures, look for Christ. Now, the word here that's translated discernment, and I am preaching from the New King James, that's not a bad translation, but the idea of that word is really more of discernment. Actually, just that, discernment, moral perception. That moral perception that is needed for proper discernment. Now, the source of this moral perception, of course, is the Holy Spirit. I quoted this last time I was here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, where Paul wrote, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Now, when he says here spiritually discerned, it means it's the Spirit who grants that discernment. Now, we know from chapter 4 of Colossians that the Philippians congregation was characterized as a loving congregation. They certainly had a great deal of love for the Apostle Paul. But again, what Paul is praying for them is not that they would have an increasing amount of love, but they would have these two essential qualities in their love, and that's what would abound more and more. So he's here talking about biblical knowledge, and he's talking about spiritual perception. I like the way one commentator translated it, that your love may ever grow and grow in the attainment of perfect knowledge and universal discernment. He's referring to the universal discernment because if you look in the text, you will see Paul's desire for them is to not only abound in knowledge, but also all discernment. All discernment. Now, the word there, that means it's translated all, but I think it's better to translate it as every. In knowledge and in every discernment. The idea is that you and I need not only to be a loving people, we do recognize that. That's kind of assumed here by Paul. But that we have to have this also this biblical knowledge and this spiritual perception. You see, for love to increase or even to exist without these safeguards would be detrimental to the church. In fact, love that is not biblically informed and spiritually discerning is not merely defective and deficient. It's It's downright dangerous. I think we would acknowledge that love should flow out of every believer like a river. But what happens if a river overflows its banks? Ask the people that live along the Mississippi River. A river, if it's not kept within the proper bounds, if there's flooding, it's going to result in a lot of damage. And I want you to understand, I hope this isn't a shock to anybody, but I'm going to say it. You are not to love everything and everyone. You go, what? I'm not supposed to love everyone? Well, here, listen to this from Psalm 119, verses 21 through 22. This is what David wrote. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. That's the example of King David. You read Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9. It says of the Son, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. I could share with you other scriptures. Now, let me just say this too. It is true that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, that the Lord Jesus told us to love our enemies. That's absolutely correct. But this is not a contradiction. This is not a contradiction. Because in Matthew 5, the Lord Jesus is talking about personal enemies. What David is talking about is enemies of God. And even the Lord himself, Psalm 11 and verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Now, sometimes love has to be tough. Paul closed 1 Corinthians with these words, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Think about that. My love be with you all. If you're familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians, you know that Paul frequently rebuked them for various sins. But Paul's love would not allow him to be silent regarding their sin. In fact, Paul's love for the Corinthians was guided by biblical knowledge and spiritual perception. I attended a Baptist church. This was years ago. I was in grad school at the time. And the church held a congregational meeting to determine how to deal with a young man who had left the church and was then working in a gay bar. And it was suggested that church discipline be exercised, some, including the pastor's wife, protested. Because in the mind of these people, that would be unloving. And this young man would think that they didn't love him anymore. Well, it was interesting that a few months later, the young man knocked on my door, found out that he had repented, and he was on his way back to his home. And I told him about that congregational meeting, and he couldn't believe there was any debate about whether or not church discipline should have been exercised against him. He acknowledged that it should have been. It's not loving to help someone who refuses to help himself. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. It's not loving to avoid hurting people's feelings by being silent about their sins or failing in order to, you know, and to not offer constructive criticism. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Perhaps there's someone that you need to go to and point out a sin or a shortcoming. Consider that. It's not loving for parents to fail to discipline their disobedient child. I knew a teenager in Anderson, South Carolina. I was working with the church there. And this young man made a profession of faith. But his unsaved parents never restrained him. They never made him accept the word no. And when I knew him, he really struggled in his Christian life. He found it so difficult to obey God because he wasn't disciplined by his parents. But we move now to the purposes. I think we understand what is the petition. But what about the purposes? Well, the first purpose is there in verse 10, beginning of verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Now, here it is. Remember, he wants their love to abound more and more in biblical knowledge and spiritual discernment. And the very first purpose is he wants them to be able to approve the things that are, my text says, excellent. A better translation would be that you may test the things that differ. Paul here is wanting them to test the things that differ morally. Do we not recognize that the world's reasoning concerning right and wrong is clearly defective? I mean, do I have to argue that point? Do I have to prove you that there are people out there and they're going, how in the world do they think that's right? How in the world are they claiming that this is... Robert Johnston, Scottish Presbyterian of the 1800s, wrote regarding this purpose by saying, in this clause of his prayer, Paul has in mind, I apprehend, the faculty of habitually saying and doing the right thing at the right time and in the right way, and thus steadily growing ever like Christ. Habitually saying and doing the right thing at the right time in the right way, and thus steadily growing ever like Christ. But I do believe that's what Paul has in mind. I think Robert Johnson is absolutely correct. You and I need biblical knowledge, spiritual discernment, because sometimes things get real, well, as our dear friend John Carrick would say, some of you know who I'm talking about, that's a sticky wicket. There was a lady that I met in Wilmington, North Carolina, whose unsaved daughter was about to marry her live-in boyfriend. And she told me that a pastor that I know had advised her not to attend the wedding. And I could tell she was very uncomfortable with that advice, so she asked me. I advised her to attend the wedding. I pointed out to her that her daughter is not a believer, and therefore she would not be violating the prohibition of a believer marrying an unbeliever. I also pointed out that her daughter and her boyfriend would be legitimizing their relationship. And I also pointed out that if she did not attend that wedding, she would most likely alienate her daughter from her and also alienate her son-in-law. And that was her biggest concern for not going, is that the daughter would cut her off and she wouldn't be able to try to encourage her and her husband to believe in the Lord Jesus. Look at the second petition. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I think we need to look at a little more carefully at this word sincere. It's not the best word here. If you look at the English word and look it up in a dictionary, you'll see that it can mean things like without deceit, without pretense, or hypocrisy. But the word here, sincere, doesn't work. The idea, the word here actually means to be pure or unmixed. That's how the ESV translated, that you might be pure. And I think that's a good translation. The problem with the word sincere, and other good translations do it that way, is so often we today use the term sincere in the sense of someone meaning well or having good intentions. So the idea is somebody really messes us up. Says, well, at least he was sincere. You ever hear that one? Well, at least he was sincere. That's not what Paul is getting at. What Paul is saying to these believers, and what Christ is saying to us today, is that we need this biblical knowledge and this discernment, spiritual discernment, to be added to our love so that we would be morally pure. And by being morally pure, we would not give an offense to others. Now, one of the things about without offense, and the idea here is not to give offense to others, but a lot of times in Scripture, a negative implies the positive. So the idea is that we would not cause this stumbling block, we would not cause this offense of others, implies just the opposite, that we should encourage others in their sanctification. The idea is that you need moral purity in order to help other believers in their sanctification. You need to be a help and not a hindrance. And I should also point out, when we have here, till the day of Christ, it's a legitimate translation, but I don't think that's the best way to translate this preposition. It should be for the day of Jesus Christ. For the day of Jesus Christ. That's how the English Standard does it, and I agree with that. But Paul is saying is he desires these believers to be morally pure and without offense with a view to the day of Christ in preparation for the day of Christ. He's talking about the second coming. Second John, verse 8. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. In other words, Paul is encouraging, I should say Christ is encouraging us through Paul's prayer here to live our lives in expectation of the second coming. In his first epistle, John says, he who has this hope referring to the second coming, he who has this hope purifies himself. As he moves on in verse 11, this is still connected to that second purpose, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. What he means by this expression, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, is the means or the grounds by which we would be morally pure and without offense would be by being filled or because of being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Get that connection. Now, these fruits are described as righteous because they're produced by someone that Christ has made righteous. So the word righteousness defines both the fruit and presents its source. But notice these words, by Jesus Christ. These fruits of righteousness are produced by Christ. I was amazed that I was sitting in Sunday school this morning how this message actually dovetails into the Sunday school lesson. Some of you may be picking up on that. Only the fruit that Christ produces by his grace, word, and spirit will be found righteous in the day of Christ. Christ makes you righteous, and as a result, you do righteous deeds, and as a result, you become morally pure and without offense. It's really that simple. The same preacher who used the illustration about the little girl and his goldfish, in the same sermon, made this point and has stuck with me ever since I heard it. He pointed out that too many Reformed and Presbyterian pastors preach an Arminian view of sanctification. What does that mean? I've heard sermons from preachers that I respect who are Presbyterian, and they tell people their duty, but they don't give them the power. They don't tell them about the power by which they can do it. That power is through the Spirit. It's through Christ. The last purpose is found in the very last phrase, to the glory and the praise of God. Now that is most directly connected to what immediately precedes, but I see this as the goal of the entire prayer. To the glory and praise of God. That's the ultimate purpose of this prayer. Glory refers to the manifestation of God's greatness. And praise refers to the declaration of his greatness. I want you to listen to these words from Robert Johnson. Love is the grand, sanctifying, ennobling, beautifying principle of the Christian soul. It is in truth itself the sum of moral excellence, for all forms of holy feeling and holy action are but various manifestations of love to God and to man. Love is the fulfilling of the law. The end of the commandment is love, out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. God is love. Therefore, to be full of love is to be like God. Wonderful statement. The importance of love in a believer cannot be overemphasized, but neither can the importance of that love abounding in biblical knowledge and spiritual discernment. My dad once told me a story. I don't know if it's true or not. My dad wasn't sure because I asked him years later after. But my dad told me this story about a man who just loved his little puppy so much that he just couldn't stand his little puppy suffering while he cut off its tail. And so the man, out of a deep love for his little puppy, decided to cut off the tail an inch at a time. I think you understand that was not a good idea. But also understand this, that without biblical knowledge and spiritual discernment abounding in your love, you may and most likely will do more harm than good. And so we recognize that, yes, we need to be loving people, but it needs to be a love that is guided by, it's kept in its proper limits by biblical knowledge and spiritual discernment. See, if you fail to fully fulfill those three purposes, if, in other words, without that spiritual knowledge, or that biblical knowledge and that spiritual discernment within your love, you will fail to fulfill those three purposes that Christ has set forth through Paul. You will fail to properly test those things that differ morally. You will lack moral purity and become a stumbling block to others because of not being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. And you will fail to properly bring glory and praise to God. My prayer for you, congregation of Landis, is that your love may abound still more and more in biblical knowledge and all spiritual discernment, that you may test the things that differ morally, that you would be morally pure and without offense for the day of Christ because of having been filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we see in this just not a mere example of how Paul prayed, but Father, we see in this how we need to pray for ourselves. Lord, we ask that you would, by your grace, cause our love, yes, to abound, but Lord, to abound still more and more in biblical knowledge and in all spiritual discernment so that we can fulfill those three purposes set out for us in this text. We pray this in faith and in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.